To the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Chosen by God, as we pick up in Romans chapter 9, verse 7. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
God was developing not a physical fleshly seed, but a spiritual seed. And Ishmael was the son after the flesh, and God would not recognize Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise, the one after the spirit, and God recognized Isaac. And later on, God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac," as he refused to recognize the works of the flesh. Isn't it interesting that we so often are seeking to offer to God works of our flesh, hoping that God might recognize them? He won't. I'm really sort of grateful that he doesn't recognize the works of the flesh, because I have some works that I'd just as soon he not make note of. He only recognized that work of the Spirit. He only recognized Isaac. And so God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not necessarily the children of God. But the children of the promise are the ones who are counted the seed. So Ishmael and his descendants, the children of the flesh, are not the children of God, but those of the promise, Isaac. "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah," now just taking it one step further, "when Rebekah also had conceived by our father Isaac, and the children not yet born, and thus they had not done any good or evil up to this point, but in order that the purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said unto her while she was still pregnant, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less." Now, immediately we might say, well, that isn't fair. And Paul does anticipate that reaction. In verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God not fair? He said, God forbid. How can God make that statement of children before they're ever born? Declaring, "I love one and hate the other, and I've chosen the one over the other." That does seem unfair, doesn't it? Oh, don't look so sanctimonious. Of course it does. However, what we must take into consideration, and we don't always take into consideration in these things, is that God knows all things from the beginning. And God knew the entire life history of Jacob and Esau before they were ever born, even as he knew your life history before you were ever born. And because he knew that Esau would be a man of the flesh and Jacob would be more of a man of the spirit, though he was a deceiver, a conniver, and everything else, God, knowing all of these things, And it is through the foreknowledge that God made that decision and that choice. The elder shall serve the younger. So we can't really fault God and say, well, they didn't do anything and, you know, God made the choice. No, God already knew what they were going to do, even as God already knows what you're going to do. And that is why we are told in Ephesians that one of the blessings that we have is that we were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. How is it that God could choose me before He ever created the world? Because He knew me then. He knew all about me then because God is omniscient. He knows all things, and known unto Him from the beginning are all things. And so on the basis of that foreknowledge, God made His election or His choice. Thus, that we are standing not by our works, but by the fact that God has elected us. Even as Jesus said to His disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should be my disciples, that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." So the Lord can say to every one of us tonight who are in Christ, "You have not chosen me, but I chose you." Now, when the evangelist said, "Raise your hand and choose Christ," I thought that I was choosing the Lord. But in reality, He had called me, He had elected me, and He had chosen me already. And I was only responding as He knew from the beginning that I would respond to His love. Didn't surprise God. He didn't say, "Wow, look at that. Can you believe that? He's going to join with us, you know." No surprise to God. He knew all the while, and that's why He elected me and chose me, because of His foreknowledge. So is there unrighteousness with God? No, God forbid. Perish the thought. For God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion upon whom I will have compassion." And remember, God said this when in righteousness He should have wiped them all out. They had rebelled against God and the authority of God, and God should have at this point wiped them all out and was even saying to Moses, "Stand back so that I can." And God was looking for the excuse to show mercy, and so He placed it upon Moses' heart to intercede. And God responded and said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and compassion upon whom I will have compassion." And God had compassion upon Israel and showed mercy. So then, it is not of him that wills, it's not by our resolves, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. The sovereignty of God in His divine election, in His predestination, in His choosing. It isn't that I made my great resolve, that I have willed, nor is it my works that I have run, but that it might by stand by election, God chose me. And thus I can't really boast in what I am or what I have done or even what I hoped to do. All I can do is boast in the grace and the mercy of God that chose a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, that amazing grace of God. For the scripture said concerning Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Now that doesn't sound fair. However, using Pharaoh as the example, as God declares, I will harden whom I will harden. As we go back to the story of Pharaoh, we read, and Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And we read that 10 different times. That Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And after declaring 10 times that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, it said, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, it is interesting that two different Hebrew words are employed here. The one that says Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord is just as it is translated. But where it said, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the Hebrew word literally is the Lord made firm or stiffened the heart of Pharaoh. So that here is Pharaoh hardening his heart, hardening his heart, hardening his heart. And then finally God moves in and he firms Pharaoh in the hard. He sets him really in that hardened condition. Now, I do believe that if a man hardens his heart over and over and over against God, that is a possibility that God will then go ahead and make firm that person's choice and decision. He will stiffen him in it. And that, of course, is a tragic day, because I believe that that constitutes really the unpardonable sin when a man has gone so far in hardening his heart against God that God then makes firm his heart. In John 12:38, we read, therefore they could not believe. Not they would not, they could not. They had hardened their heart against Jesus. They had seen miracle after miracle, demonstration after demonstration. He said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do, because they testify to you. Thus, every miracle that Christ did was a testimony to them that he was indeed the Messiah. But they hardened their hearts, and they hardened their hearts, and they hardened their hearts, and they hardened their hearts, until finally, John tells us, therefore they could not believe. Be careful if you are hardening your heart against God, lest you come to that place where God will make firm your heart. Thus, God declared, those I will harden, and those who I will have mercy upon, I will show mercy. Then you say, Paul said, well then, how can God find fault with me? If it was God who hardened my heart, then how can he find fault with me for having a hard heart? Because if it's God's will that I, you know, live like I do and am opposed to him, how can I resist God's will? And he says, oh, come on, old man. Who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? There are a lot of people who do not want to take responsibility for what they are or what they do. And thus they seek to blame God. They say, well, God just made me this way. And they seek to blame God. Adam sought to blame God in the beginning. When God said, Adam, what have you done? He said, it's that woman that you gave to me. Your fault. And man, it seems, seeks to blame God for what he is. Who can resist his will? If God made me this way, I can't resist his will. Has not the potter the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? And so Paul now introduces the figure of the potter and the clay to express to us God's relationship with man in demonstrating that awesome sovereignty of God over man. As the potter has the power over a lump of clay from the same lump to make a beautiful, honorable vessel and to make a vessel of dishonor, fit to be thrown away. So God can create all kinds. And so what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that were fitted for destruction? Now, God is long suffering. He was long suffering to Pharaoh. He let Pharaoh get by with so much before he finally struck with power. There are people, unfortunately, who misinterpret the long-suffering of God. Some of them misinterpret it as weakness. Because God lets you get by with so much evil, and he hasn't already smitten you, you think, well, he's not able to, you know. Or even worse, there are some people who misinterpret the long-suffering of God as approval. Well, if God didn't like the way I'm living, why didn't he wipe me out? You know, he could have. He had every opportunity. And, you know, and thus, because he hasn't wiped me out, it must mean that God approves these things that I'm doing. And that is a tragic mistake when a person misinterprets the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering, even with the evil, those that are prepared for destruction. He lets them live their span of life so often, even though they are destined for destruction. He's patient. He's long-suffering with them. He puts up with an awful lot. But on the other hand, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared for glory. So God has prepared us for glory, that we might experience the riches of his glory. Vessels of mercy. Even us, whom he has called, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. And as God said in the prophecy of Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And I will call her beloved who was not beloved. As God speaks through Hosea, the fact that the door of his mercy and grace will be open to the Gentiles. And he will call them his people who were really not his people, who were not the nation of Israel. And he will call them beloved who were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there you shall be called the children of the living God. Now Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. So not all are Israel who are descendants of Israel. Though the number, as God promised Abraham, would be as the sands of the sea, innumerable, yet Isaiah said only a remnant of them, only a part of them are going to experience salvation. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed. So Christ became a stumbling stone for Israel and continues to be such today. And thus Israel, who sought righteousness through the law, never did attain it. However, the Gentiles, who did not seek righteousness through the law, but sought that righteousness through faith, have attained the righteousness of God. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." That is a very alarming, shocking statement, and I'm sure that the disciples were just really taken back by that, because no one followed the righteousness of the law more circumspectly than the Pharisees. And yet Jesus said, hey, unless you're more righteous than those fellows, you can't make it in. And I would imagine that the immediate effect of that would be, well, forget it. There's no way I can do it. And that would indeed be so if you were seeking righteousness by the law. You might as well forget it, because you'll never be able to exceed what these fellows were doing.
Discover the story that's still touching lives, A Memoir of Grace by Pastor Chuck Smith, a powerful personal journey through a life shaped by God's hand. In his inspiring biography, Pastor Chuck shares his story, the triumphs, the trials, and the undeniable thread of God's grace through it all. Our prayer is that as you read this book, you will begin to see God's grace at work in your own life, in your past, your present, and even what's still to come. Because with God, everything's a preparation for something else. Don't miss A Memoir of Grace, available from The Word for Today by calling 1-800-272-9673 or by visiting thewordfortoday.org, where you will also find many other resources.
May the Lord bless you and watch over you this week. May His hand be upon your life to strengthen you, to guide you. May He use you as His instrument to do His work. May God fill you with love and with understanding, compassion, the Spirit. May you walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit of God this week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 9. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.